Tonight we're going to look at prayer. Specifically, we've been looking at what is prayer, but we're going to look tonight that there is somebody who is a perfect example of prayer. So we're going to look at the prayer life of Jesus Christ tonight. There's no greater person to be an example for us in any area of our life, and specifically in prayer in our context tonight, but there is certain reasonableness in looking at the practices and teachings of Jesus on this specific subject of prayer. And I'm going to give you three specific reasons why I think it is so important that we look at the prayer life of Jesus Christ as we begin to take and apply it to our own lives, all of these things that we're studying. Number one, Jesus is the master teacher on any subject, okay? Any subject. He's a master teacher. There's no better example. And Jesus has much to say about prayer. Jesus is the pattern for every believer. See, Jesus not only talks about prayer, but he prayed. Now, have you ever met somebody who does a lot of talking about something, but they don't do anything about it, right? You always have those kind of people, whether it's at work or where it is, or at church or anywhere, you know. You have people that talk a lot. Jesus didn't just talk about prayer. He gave us a pattern. And if we are serious and we're in looking at prayer, we're going to seek to emulate Jesus Christ himself. His constant and consistent practice of prayer is what we need to observe and look at as we do this. Now, there are a number of times that he prays in Scripture. We're going to look at that. I'm not going to get to all of them tonight. We'd be here till tomorrow morning if we looked at all of them, so we're going to look at a few. The third reason, not only is he a master teacher, he gives us a master pattern, but he is also, as we look at it, the essence of living a holy life is to have Christ-likeness, to be like Christ. So as we say, I want to be a Christian, a little Christ, have Christ-likeness, the reality is that we need to see, well, what did Christ do? How did he pray? Certainly no Christian can be said to have approached the idea of being Christ-like who does not give prayer as a large part of their life. If you're going to be like Christ, then prayer needs to be a significant part of your life. Because why? It was a significant part of the life of Christ and what he did. Now, you might think, well, that makes pretty simple sense, right? Well, listen to what 1 John 2:6 says. He that saith he abideth in him ought also himself to what? Somebody finish that verse for me. To walk even as he walked. What does that word walked there mean? How he lives. Manner of living. How you are, what is your manner of living? Is it like Christ? And of course, Romans 8, if you look at the whole verse there, it says in verse 29, to be conformed to the image of his son. And we realize that we're to be conformed to Christ. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does that entail? That means even the way that we think, particularly I should say the way we think, the way we interact with everything around us should be in the same manner as Jesus Christ. Our approach to things should be in the same manner as Christ. Now, the gospel records, who knows the answer, how many times during his ministry that Christ prayed? Does anybody know? Starts with an F, so you'll limit, that knocks it down to a few. Not 50. 15. Oh, you said 15? Okay. I couldn't quite hear you from back there. 15 times. That's your next blank there. 15 times that Jesus Christ prayed or recorded, and you know, most of them are actually recorded in Luke. So 9 of those are found in Luke's gospel of the 15. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 3, and we're going to progress through the book of Luke during this study. As I have more opportunities in the future, we'll continue this on. And the first time that we see this prayer is in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. It says, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was open, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Notice what was coupled with his baptism there. He was baptized, and what's that next two words? And praying. You know, that's something that a lot of times we don't think about when we think of the baptism of Jesus Christ. We think of him going into the water and the dove coming down. But there's right there two little words smacked in the little in between that. Between him getting dunked in the water and the Holy Spirit coming on, it says, and praying. What was he doing when the Holy Spirit came upon him? He was praying. I think that is overwhelming as we think about that. In our lives, if we want the power of God, not only do we have to be in the Word of God, but we also recognize, and we could take time, we won't do it tonight, but what were they doing at Pentecost? When the Holy Spirit came upon them, what were they doing? Okay, it's obvious, right? So it's a leading question, right? They're praying. You look at it so often when you see the Holy Spirit coming upon people, we frequently see that they were praying when the Holy Spirit came upon them, as is recorded in Scripture. Now, of course, we know today that the Holy Spirit, if you are a believer, a genuine believer of Christ, the Holy Spirit is indwelled, you always have the Holy Spirit. But what we're talking about here is, what is it that something about prayer that gives us an additional amount of power and spiritual vitality in our lives that comes from the Holy Spirit? We aren't going to lose the Holy Spirit. We know that we are sealed forever by the Holy Spirit. We know that He is indwelling us as believers forever by the Holy Spirit. But the idea is that here He is praying, and it is while waiting in prayer that He received the anointing of the Holy Spirit. There He was, He was baptized, and then He prayed. Now, it doesn't say how long He was praying for. You know, was it like 30 seconds? Was it 5 minutes? I would suggest it was a short period of time that He was baptized, and then He was praying, and the Holy Spirit came upon Him. It wasn't days, it wasn't hours. I would suggest, by the context we look at it, it was a pretty fast progression of one thing to the next. But the big point we're looking at today is the reality is that He was praying, and we see that as a common element. Now, we could look at some of these other verses that talk about the Holy Spirit coming upon people, and I gave you some references there, but for the sake of time, I'm going to leave those for your study as well. But the idea of power coming upon you as power of the Holy Spirit after praying is something that I want to note here. And this was actually a crisis time in the life of Jesus, because I don't know about you, if you've ever taken a new job and moved across the country, I'll call it a time of crisis. There's a lot of anxiety, maybe would be a better word. There's a lot of things that are about to happen and change as He's beginning His ministry. He's going from an obscure carpenter to the Messiah. He's going through a transition and starting His ministry here. Now, He is, of course, as we understand, God in the flesh. But this is a big time, a big transition in His life. He's stepping from obscurity to the limelight as His messianic ministry begins. And any time that you're going through a transition, Jesus Christ gives us an example that He prayed. Now, we see the first time here an example. We don't know what He prayed. He doesn't record it. But we understand that prayer produces power. But guess what? It's not my own power. So often we think that it's a formula. 2 + 2 = 4. So if I have $2 and I get 2 more, I have $4. And it's mine, right? Well, think about this for a minute. Okay, some of you are thinking, no, it's not. Part of it's the government's. Okay, yeah, okay, I get that. But wait a minute here. If we pray and we get the power of the Holy Spirit, whose power is that? God's power. Remember the theme, and I'm going to emphasize this again tonight. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Isn't that interesting when you start thinking about that in the reality? How is it that Jesus Christ and His example prayed and He received power to do the ministry that He had to do? Also, we're going to look in a few minutes, not only is prayer something that we can tap into the omnipotent arm of God, because He can do anything, but also we realize that there are times where we just need to go to prayer to be refreshed. But let's take a look at the number two here. He followed a very busy day in Capernaum. If you were to look at Mark, but we're going to stay in Luke, it's also recorded in Mark, and it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day," I wanted to read that to you as a point, "He went out and departed into a solitary place, and there He prayed." But in Luke chapter 4, verse 42, let me flip over to that here. It says, "And when it was day, He departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought Him and came unto Him and stayed Him that He should not depart from them." Now, I liked the verse in Mark where it's recording that a great while before it was day, there it is. Now, think about what was happening. On that day in the city, he had taught in the synagogue. He had been interrupted by a demon-possessed man whom he cured. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. He faced a great crowd of diseased and demonized people. But instead of sleeping in, let's call it Monday morning, instead of sleeping in on the next morning, what did he do? He gets up early to do what? To pray. So what does that mean for you after you've taught a Sunday school class or after you've preached a sermon or after you've served in the nursery? Whatever you've done ministering to other people, what does that mean for you the next day? You see, prayer refreshes the soul after a time of ministering to others. And sometimes we forget the fact that how can I be revived to minister to people more? 14 hours of sleep, well, that might help. But I don't know about you, but if I sleep too long, my back starts getting stiff. But that's another story for another time. But how do I re-energize myself to minister to people again? The Word of God, prayer. These are the things that we see as an example of, from Jesus Christ. And when the disciples found him and reminded him, there's a great crowd waiting to see you, he told them that he must move on to other towns and villages. But what's the lesson we learn from this one? It's the busier the day, the greater the need for our time in prayer. You know what my tendency is? I'll be transparent with you. I have a list of 23 things to do today. I get up at 5 and I want to start doing those 23 things so I can check them off. But you know what I really need to do? Spend that time in prayer. Spend some time in prayer, starting it out. The more I have to do in my day, the greater need I have to start it and spend that time in prayer. We may get our marching orders for the day during that quiet place of prayer. You know, there's a lot of times when I'm praying, Lord, I don't know how to minister to this person. I don't know what you want me to do in this circumstance. And I'm looking at the Word and I'm praying, Lord, show me what to do. And you know what? What happens a lot of times? You're looking in the Word, you're praying, and suddenly you have this thought of, you know, I think this truth from Scripture would really minister to them, or this is the truth that should guide me in how I minister to this person, or these are the times when those marching orders, as it were, what I need to do today comes to life in my heart and in my thinking. Prayer also clears the vision. It defines our duty. It sweetens the spirit. It strengthens our resolve. And prayer is something that affects our heart in a way that nothing else does. You know, there's a reason why the Bible says we should pray for our enemies. We should bless them. That what? Are nice to you? Or what? Say it. I saw Siobhan saying it. What was it? That curse you. How easy is that to do? Somebody is... Have any of you ever worked customer service on the phone? Yeah? You get that person and you have no ability. There's nothing you did, but they are so mad. And you have to be the one to listen to it all. Or maybe they're personally mad at you, and man, they just chew you out. I remember one time I had somebody come into my office, mad as could be, and started laying into me. And I thought, wow, what's going on? And I looked at this person and I said, how's your wife and kids? I haven't seen you in a while. You know, I've been praying for you. How can I pray for you now? What can I do? And you know what happened is this, it began to diffuse. Somebody's coming in yelling at you and you're like, well, let me pray with you about this situation before we get started. It went from this, I thought I was going to get punched, to at least we could have a civil conversation. Because prayer not only affects you, but when you pray with someone, it affects them as well. But you look at this and you see an example of of prayer, and here's Jesus Christ in the super busy day, and the more things we have, the more need, the greater we need for prayer to be able to help us to have clarity of thought and the right ability to handle circumstances. I don't know about you, but you get overwhelmed easily. You just need to stop and pray. Help to deal with those things in your life. Number three, while being thronged with a multitude, if we turn over to chapter 5, verse 16, it says, and he withdrew himself into the wilderness and took a nap. Is that what it says in verse 16? And prayed. You see, the wording suggests that this was his habit, his normal pattern of action, that he normally would pray, kind of in the sense of Daniel, right? Daniel had a pattern of prayer in his life, and Jesus Christ had the same idea as we look at this, and he was thronged by people. He had less opportunity, that's your next blank there for prayer. He had it as a habit, but he had less opportunity, but he had more of a need. Do you ever feel that way in your life? I have so much piled on me, and I just don't have the opportunity, but I have a greater need for prayer. So how do I deal with it? Well, what did it say that Jesus did? He found a time to withdraw and pray for a few minutes. At every opportunity we see, he retired from the crowds for a time of prayer. The greater the outer pressure of our lives, that's letter C there, the greater the outer pressure of our lives, the more jealous we need to be in guarding that prayer time in our life. What is the first thing that usually gets cut out of our life when it's busy? Tell me. What else? Reading the Bible, what else? Spending time with our family? Studying? Going to church? People get too busy to go to church? But those are the things we should have as the first priority in our lives. We so easily make excuses for that. So let me just say this to you. Isaiah 40 verse 3 that says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall get a nap, right? Shall what? They shall renew their strength and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And what is the idea of someone waiting on the Lord? Pastor Scott just talked about it. But how prayer is a part of that concept of waiting on the Lord and Lord seeking His answers to the problems in your life, or His answers to the difficulties you're going through, His answers to the future of what you're looking to do in your life. I won't re-preach the waiting on the Lord sermon from Sunday. You can listen to it again if you missed it. But prayer is a protection in my life and in your life. It helps to protect us from frustration. It's so much better for us when we take the time, study the Word of God, spend time in prayer, and we can better deal with life according to the Word of God. You know, it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. How can I have patience in my life without prayer? It's pretty hard, isn't it? It is so difficult to be able to have that. Let's look at number four. Before choosing the 12, if you go over to Luke 6, chapter 12, tonight's more of a sermon than interaction, so I'm going to have a lot of questions and interaction in just a minute as I get to the end of this. So some of the other messages on prayer have been more interaction and less preaching, but tonight's this a little bit more this way, okay? Before I go to number four, though, I have a question there. Why is it so difficult to get quiet time with the Lord? Why is it so difficult? I said busy, but why is it? What else? What are the reasons why it's so hard for me to carve out that time in my life every day for prayer? Just tell me, shout it out. Why? We don't want it. We don't want to. Why not?
We don't need it.
Think we don't need it. No. Go ahead. We're compelled for all these other things that are calling out for our attention to deal with those first instead of setting it aside. You know, those emails are just flooding in. You know what? I'd set my phone off, turn it over there, and spend some time in prayer. They'll still be there in 10 minutes. If it's an emergency, they'll call, and I have a silence button for that too. That's what I have voicemail for. I always tell people my voicemail is for my convenience, or my cell phone's for my convenience, not yours. My voicemail is for your convenience, not mine, so you can leave a message. And, I try to respond quickly, but, you know, how do we get so drawn into these other things that it's a way. Why is it so hard to get that quiet time of prayer? Other things. Oh, stop messing with my heart, man. We don't believe it'll work. Maybe we think that we don't see the profit and the outcome of it. And so I think that is, I'll go one step further. I think that our view of God is small as well. I'll put that side by side with yours. I think they're both there. What else? What's so hard to find quiet time? Oh, of course. Yeah, absolutely. Satan tries to keep you away from the Bible and prayer. You know, there's a great song that we sing with our children, okay? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Why do we teach that to our children? We teach them the song, but do we teach it in our life? What are other things that keep you from your quiet time of prayer every day? You can share it personally or generally. What keeps you from that when you don't have that time? I don't want to deal with it, so I'm not going to talk to God, right? Hey, I've been there in my life when I've wanted to avoid God, okay? I know I just don't want to. I've got something that is between me and God, maybe, and that's not exactly what you're saying. I took it to another angle there, but we just don't want to. Or maybe there's something, reason in my life I don't want to. What else? What keeps us from that quiet time? Oh, you're messing with my heart again. Procrastination. All right, I'll do it this afternoon. I got a lot of things to do this morning. And what happens? Pretty soon it's 1, then it's 2, and then it's 3, and then it's 4, and I still haven't spent my time in prayer. I need to be jealous of that time and make sure I take it. Procrastination, what happens? Why do today what I can put off till tomorrow, right? Tomorrow never comes. So the idea here is, if you notice Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God, is what we should be doing. We just need to take and stop. Notice number 4 here. Before choosing the 12, we see Jesus prayed in Luke 6, verse 12. It says, and it came to pass in those days that he went out into the mountain to pray, continue all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles. He spent time praying before choosing the 12. Now, in those days, these were days that we're speaking of here, his ministry had grown such that he had a great amount of popularity. There were throngs of crowds coming to him. That's your next blank there. You've got the choosing of the 12. And he had popularity, throngs of crowds coming in. But he also had mounting hostility with the Pharisees. They were becoming more and more increasingly hostile toward him. And then also we see the necessity for choosing those who would become the foundation stones for his great spiritual edifice, the church. I gave you some verses there that document the idea of that the apostles were the foundation of the church. Ephesians 2:20 says, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You can go on and look in Matthew 16:18. It says, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Revelation 21:14 says, and the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And we understand that here is Jesus choosing the 12 disciples. And what did he do before this major decision that was happening? Now, of course, we understand that he was God in the flesh. But as our example, what did he do before this major decision in his life? He prayed. How many of you have made big decisions in your life without praying about it? How many of you have regretted the decision you made after not praying about it? Yeah. You know, that's my tax that I paid on not praying. My education tax, I call it. I make a decision and I end up paying for it one way or the other. And I need to be praying first so I don't pay for it later. Now, in the quietness of that all-night prayer vigil, God the Father gave 12 men to Jesus, so we understand it. In John 17, 6 says, "And I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." And Jesus prayed specifically for, who should I choose? And it says that God told him, God the Father told him he should choose. What is the lesson from this prayer that we see? You see, important decisions should be preceded by much prayer. So often we only have much prayer when there is a catastrophe in our life. Let me say that again. So often we only have much prayer when there's something bad in our lives. But what we should have is we should have much prayer that precedes these important decisions. Prayer is communion with God. It is inconceivable that Jesus spent all that time asking only. He, as we looked at prayer previously, he was having an interaction with God, not just making a petition, but communing with him. And like we saw in our other examples, with prayer, with thanksgiving, with different types of interaction, it includes communion with God. And every true church of Jesus Christ, every true follower of Christ, they see this example and they should follow it when it's time to choose, in a church context, a pastor or an officer or someone to lead in the church. In times of protracted or long drawn out prayer should precede these kind of actions within the context of the church as well as within the context of our own personal life. You see, we live in a hyper-connected world where technology has made it easy for us to be in contact with others basically around the clock. But while we must be invested and connected to those that we are ministering to, there must also be times of solitude and quiet when, as Jesus had an example, what did he do? He withdrew from the crowds. Andrew Bonar wrote, "In order to grow in grace, we must be much alone." Did you catch that? In order to grow in grace, we must be much alone. It is not in society that the soul grows most vigorously. And one single quiet hour of prayer will often make more progress than in days of company with others. It is the desire that the dew falls freshest and the air is purest. Those times, 1 hour in prayer can have a greater impact on my life spiritually than perhaps hours with other believers. The voice of God can easily be drowned out by the busyness in our life, and the only way to be able to deal with this is a time of intentionally taking a time away and spending that time in the presence of God. R.A. Torrey put it this way: we are too busy to pray, and so we are too busy to have the power of God. We have a great deal of activity, but we accomplish little, if anything at all. We have so many services, but so few results. Remember the theme of our study: when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Tell me what's running through your mind now. Maybe one of these specific prayers of Christ stood out to you in applying it to your life. But what's running through your mind right now as you think about the examples of Christ in prayer that we looked at tonight? Sue.
I think it's the thanksgiving. I mean, if we are thankful, we don't really have anything to pray.
Right. Prayer requires an attitude of thankfulness. If we're not thankful, we have nothing to pray for. That's a huge element of prayer. We get in our minds to the idea that, hey, I can handle this, I can do this, I got this under control. We need to not only be thankful, but in my mind, and coupling with that, is we need to be what towards God? Humble and dependent. Prayer is an expression, we looked at the second week that we studied, prayer is an expression of our dependability on God, just like thankfulness is the expression of thanking Him. Those are expressions of dependability upon God. And that's coupled. Thankfulness is the recognition of our dependency upon God. What else? What else is standing out to you as you look at these examples of Christ in prayer? This is your opportunity to add to my sermon, okay? Sue, again, go ahead, and then we'll come over here. You'll see prayers for himself later, let this cup pass from me. But the majority of his prayers weren't for himself. It was either for direction in the ministry, like choosing the 12, or it was for others, intercessory prayer and things like that. Go ahead.
I was going to say prayer before action.
Prayer before action. Boy, I get that backwards too often, don't I? Lord, help that to go okay now that I did it, right? Others, what's running through your mind?
Too busy to pray, so you're too busy to experience the power of God.
Oh, that one hit me right between the eyes. Yeah. Too busy to pray, so I'm too busy to experience the power of God. I think that Tori got it right when he said that. What else? Anything else that's running through your mind as you look at these examples of prayer? Chris.
Prayer implies true dependency.
Yeah. Yes. Children are dependent on their parents, and then I'll let you continue. Let me just reiterate it, make sure. And prayer is an expression of dependency. That was Matthew 18, verse 3 through 5, where we need to become like little children. Prayer is an expression of that dependency of children to parents. And add more to it if you have more to add. I said, okay, so I got wrapped it all up there together. Prayer is that we are the children of God, right? We call Him Abba Father. He is our Father. Children are dependent on their parents. And that's an expression of that. Pastor Scott.
Can you elaborate? I missed this point. You said something to the effect of less opportunity but greater need for prayer. What was the flow? Remember that?
Yes. I was talking in the context of that, of how we so often, as we get these really busy lives, like Jesus Christ was ministering. Think about his day. He was teaching in the synagogue. These people were coming up to him, the demon-possessed man. He was healing all these people, and there's less opportunity for him to get away. But he had greater need because of the amount of ministry that he was involved in. And sometimes we get so busy, involved in helping and ministering to others, we need more prayer at that time, not less. So that was the point I was making there. Sue.
Pastor Scott often says that we can do many, many good things, but are we doing the best things?
Yes. And how do we know the difference? How do we know the difference? Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, right? You got to have the Word of God to guide you and prayer to guide you, because that's, remember, prayer. Who intercedes for us in prayer? The Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ intercedes for us before the throne. And we understand the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in prayer with utterings that we cannot even, when we don't know what to express, He can express it for us. And I tell you what, there's so often in my life, there's been times or I don't know how to pray. And I just say, Lord, do you understand my heart? And I actually will pray that the Holy Spirit will intercede for me and communicate what's in my heart, because I don't know how to express it. And aren't you thankful that we have the Holy Spirit to do that?
Yeah.
All the time. Anything else stands out to you from these prayers of Jesus that we looked at tonight? We've got more to look at. Get them exampled. Andrew. Yeah.
And
that's next week's sermon, so you're right on.
Yeah, I mean, I think that
right. Prayer is an element of enjoying my Savior more. But notice I'm going to couple on that because I was actually in my... And I'll come back to you, Dale. I have a couple of things that I'm going to bring out in the next couple of ones, like the fact that, did you notice through the time period that you see that Jesus prayed, and then there was usually either an action of God or an action of Jesus Christ doing something? An example would be the Holy Spirit came upon him after he was baptized, and I was using the example of God working tonight. But I am also using an example of he then chose the 12 from tonight. But then later I pull more of those in. Often after prayer, then you do something. But it's enjoying. Notice I did not define how long to pray. What word did I use there? Much prayer. I was careful not to define that you need to spend 2 hours in prayer before making a decision. Right? Because is there a definitive answer to that in the Word of God? No. So what is much prayer? As much as you need is the best answer I can give. I don't know what that is in your life. You don't know what that is in my life. Just that we need to be spending that time in prayer, enjoying the Savior, expressing, communing, and doing all those things. And that's how we experience the power. I'm not defining you'll push me against the wall and I still won't tell you what much prayer is. Because that is what you have to do in communing with God. And for you, it's different than me. I appreciate that so much. This is awesome discussion. This is us enjoying the Savior, being involved with him, communing with him. And I was trying to bring that point out with that. Dale, go ahead.
Sometimes when I think about it, I can be praying and looking and listening and being real quiet and looking for that Spirit to be talking to you. But sometimes he doesn't do it right away.
Yeah.
And I find that myself today. So
yes. Prayer is an attitude. If we say pray without ceasing, how do we do that? Well, it's really an attitude that we have continuously, that in everything as we go throughout our day, we're continually turning to him in prayer, continuously looking for the answer. So this would be my last question before I turn it back over to Pastor Scott to wrap everything up and to have a time of prayer. It says that we can receive, that you see the idea of power there after receive that. So, and we seek and we find answers from God. How do we know, if you're praying about something specifically, how do you know when you've received an answer from God? I'm just throwing it out there.
Wow.
How do you know when God has answered your prayer and given you an answer, Sue?
Well, there's been many times when I just have all of a sudden there's a peace out of me. You name it.
Right.
God just gave me that peace that I can handle it.
The answer, one of the big indicators that we see is an element that there's some peace about it, but let me come back just before that, is we know that it is in agreement with his word coupled with some of these things. You know, because I'm praying that I won't get shot robbing the bank and I have peace about that, right? I messed something up there, didn't I? Right? I mean, it's got to be, we need to be, first of all, make sure that it's according to his word and the answers that we're seeking are according to his word. And so we couple those together, but peace is a big deal. That God gives us peace. We see that throughout Scripture. Someone else, how do you know when God, Pastor Scott?
I don't know.
I don't know.
Well, I don't know. I have peace. I don't have peace. It's like, how does he answer? He answers with a yes. Well, that's easy. Then I have peace. Boom, there's the answer. So then sometimes he answers with a no.
Right. Sometimes yes, sometimes no.
And pray, and then God gives me peace. I like that. Yes, no. Then sometimes he says, wait. That's hard for me to have peace when he says, wait.
Yeah, exactly.
And then sometimes he says, let me change your prayer.
Let me change your heart so that you pray according to my will. That's the one that's probably the hardest answer for me. And how does he usually change your heart to pray according to what he would have?
It's got to be according to his word. And, you know, there's sometimes I'll pray, and I find myself finally saying, okay, God, what is it? What is it? And, you know, sometimes, often, he will prompt me to pray a little bit different. I don't want to ramble here, but I rejoice in that the Holy Spirit interprets my prayer.
Amen.
Thank God for that.
Yes. Yeah, sometimes I don't pray right, but the Holy Spirit jumps in there and is the interpreter. Yes, for sure. Yeah. And sometimes those answers, like your illustration just there where you have the house and all of a sudden somebody calls you and says, would you want to sell the house to me? Sometimes God answers in ways that we are not expecting by any imagination. You know, how do you, and I'm running out of time now, so I'm going to turn over to Pastor Scott, but just to put a thought in your mind, how is it that we can make a decision to move across the country with our families and go somewhere? Why, how do we know if God, how do we make a decision to go to Cameroon with our families? How do we know that God's leading us to go to Brazil or to some other country? You know, maybe that's a, you think that's a bigger, how do we know how to pray for that, but how do we know when God has given us an answer of yes or no? I just want to share this last thing. I had, when I was single and I was in seminary for 10 years, college for 8, I crammed it all into the Pay As You Go program. I had a desire in my heart to go to the mission field and to Brazil. Is there anything unbiblical about that desire? No. But you know what? God did not open the doors. And the godly advice, the godly men that I went to in the church I was attending and outside the church I was attending did not give me the green light for that, express some hesitation in it for me to go. And God just never, as I saw it, opened the doors. He didn't provide a way for me to get there. I prayed for 5 years that the Lord would take me to Brazil as a missionary. And he never opened that door for me. What was a way that I knew that he answered the no? Through the word of God, it was aligned. I was praying, desiring to go. It was a good thing. But through godly men seeking that counsel, I was sitting there saying, listen, God hasn't given me peace completely about it. I have the desire, but not peace. And godly men were not encouraging me to. When I met my wife, everybody that I knew on both my family, her family, and friends, everybody that we talked to, everything kept falling into place. Even Pastor Scott liked me because he'd only met me for 5 minutes. But her end, everybody that we counseled with thought it was a green light. I think that there's, as we look at the Bible, we look at finding peace in our life, we find counsel, and all those things come together, and all of a sudden, we see God's leading and answering in the direction of our life. That's what I would express for me personally. There have been things that were no, like the Brazil I gave an example to. Moving to Colorado is a yes. All these people said yes. Now, there were two people that were negative to it, but everybody else was, it doesn't have to be unanimous to be the will of God. You got to examine that and consider it. How are you looking for those answers in prayer in your life? We're going to look at that. I'm not on next week, but the next time I preach. Pastor Scott, come wrap it up and lead us in announcement time of prayer. We don't have a pianist to do an offertory tonight, so maybe we'll, if you want to do the plate at the back or what you want to do, pass the plate. It's up to you.
Thanks. For sure, God's won't lead us contrary to his word, right? Yeah. So we want to be in the word. And many times as we're studying the word, the answer will, God will just impress something on our heart. And prayer, we've got to pray. Multitude of counsel. But you know, through all of that, God just wants our heart. Just wants our heart. Lord, I want to do thy will. Just lead me, guide me, direct me. And, you know, many times God just gives peace. Said, okay, here it is, peace. That's the way it was in starting Woodside. As God just said, here, peace. That's what I wanted. Well, I'd gone through those steps. My authority, multitude of counsel, in the word, prayer. And then there's just peace there. And God then led step by step there. But that's a powerful topic here, brother. Really stirred my heart. You know, I come through this. Anytime I hear a message on prayer, I'm convicted. I just think, man, I want to pray more. I want to worship more. I'm just not the prayer warrior I want to be. It's like the disciples with Jesus. Lord, teach us to pray. And amen. Father, we are grateful for your word, grateful for what we've heard. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.